And what the world needs more than anything else is for those who place their faith in Jesus to become like Jesus, to live like him, and show the love of God to a world that is starving to experience that kind of love. And at Fourth Avenue, we're taking that seriously. We desire for everyone who's a part of our church to be committed to formation. Formation is the collection of four culture-shaping actions that bring greater intentionality into our spiritual formation to become people that live and look like Jesus. These four actions are growing, gathering, giving, and going. Growing is all about a commitment to continual growth in our relationship with God. That is the first and greatest command in Scripture. The heartbeat of a disciple is a deep love of God, and that love continues to grow as we abide with God. As Jesus says about himself in John chapter 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Everything begins with our relationship with God. Join us as we follow the way of Jesus.
Good morning and welcome. So happy to see you all with us this morning. I want to give a quick shout out to any visitors that we have joining us. We're so happy that you're here. And we would love to get to know you and your family. And if you have any questions about Fourth Avenue, please do not hesitate to ask. We would love to talk with you. A couple quick announcements before I get into what we're getting into today. One is next Sunday at 5 p.m., there's an a cappella singing night at Nika Stevens' house. So if y'all would love to be a part of that, it's going to be awesome. So highly recommend it. And there's more information in the e-blast if you would like to go to that. Also, I want to give a quick update about our ongoing searches for the positions that we have open right now for worship minister and female youth minister. So worship minister, we have had some preliminary conversations with people but are currently not interviewing anybody. So we ask that you continue to be praying for us and for God to raise up who that person is going to be. And the female youth ministry search is much more positive. We have a lot of people that we've talked to and we're entering into the second wave of interviews with a small handful of candidates. So we ask for your prayers for discernment as we are working through that right now. So as always, we invite y'all, keep praying, and we know God's gonna provide for us. I'm super excited for this morning. This morning, we are starting a four-week series called Formation, but this is not just a series. It's really a movement within our church that's all about greater intentionality for our journey with Jesus. The reason it is spelled F-O-U-R-mation, yes, we know it's spelled that way, is because we are rallying around four very practical actions that will help reorient our lives around the way of Jesus. And these four things are not innovative by any means or reinventing the wheel. They're straight from the way of Jesus. The greatest commands that Jesus told us are to love the Lord with everything in us and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Both of these commandments are what we should be all about as followers of Jesus. But how? How do we do that? How do we love God and love people? Simply saying the word love is great. It's a very all-encompassing word, and it's one that we need to use. But it can kind of leave some things vague. What formation is about is helping fill in that how gap. Churches may say they care about a lot of really great things, but maybe aren't practicing what they preach too well. Formation is all about practicing the way of Jesus, not just talking about it. And our desire is for every single member of our church to be engaged in all four of these actions to at least some extent. These are the practical ways we want our church to be loving God and loving others. And in doing these practices, we are moving from simply being believers in Jesus to disciples of Jesus. So these 4 weeks, we're going to be hitting one of the four G's: growing, gathering, giving, and going. Along with helping build a bridge to help everybody practically engage with each of these. We want to make some of the first steps into this as easy as it can possibly be. So let's get into it this morning. What does it mean to be a disciple? Oftentimes, we don't use that word in the Western church. Typically, we ask questions more about being a Christian. And oftentimes, what we mean by the word Christian is loosely adhering to some basic beliefs about Christianity. Depending on the denomination, or maybe how nominal a person is, will depend on what a person means when they say the word Christian. For some, it's just a cultural thing that you say. It's becoming a little bit less so, but in the South, that's still a thing. For some, it's simply a warmness towards Jesus in some capacity. For some, it's saying a prayer and accepting Jesus into your heart. For some, it's hear, confess, believe, repent, and be baptized. For some, it's affirmation of the core creeds of the church. The word Christian can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But in the New Testament, there really wasn't much of an emphasis at all about being a Christian. In fact, the word Christian was a slur in the first century. It literally meant little Christs in a derogatory sort of way. However, it was transformed by the early followers of Jesus into a term of endearment because they wanted to be little Christ. They wanted to be just like their Savior. But the word Christian is only used 3 times in the New Testament. However, the word disciple, mathetes, is used 261 times in the New Testament. Being a disciple of Jesus was far more important than being labeled a Christian. For some of us, that distinction might feel like it's just semantics. In fact, in our own tradition, there is a big debate between our two founders about whether we should be called Christians or disciples. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be called or to consider other people a Christian, but I think something is lost when the word disciple is out of our vocabulary. The word disciple can frequently be translated as student or learner, but in our time, that kind of makes us think of school, right? Where we cram and fill as much information into our brain so we can regurgitate it on a test. But in Jewish culture, it was far more than that. Being a disciple of a rabbi, a teacher, was everything. It was like being accepted into an Ivy League school. It was elite and prestigious, only for a select few. And in John Mark Comer's latest book, which I highly recommend to read, Practicing the Way, I think he rightly states that the best modern word for the old concept of being a disciple for us today is being an apprentice of another person. So this did entail a level of head knowledge, right? You were learning about who God is. You're learning about the Torah, but there is also this experiential, practical component of learning from a rabbi. What would happen is this person would spend every hour of their day following their teacher, to the point where a common expression was for a person to be covered in the dust of their rabbi, with the goal of becoming like their rabbi, emulating their rhythms and the things that they did, and then becoming a rabbi themselves to make their own disciples. We are all disciples of something. The question is, who is our rabbi? Social media has made it possible for us to click a button and to quote-unquote follow somebody, meaning be influenced by someone in their thinking. How often do we hang on the words of people who influence us and maybe buy one of the products they're selling or take a parenting strategy from one of them? Maybe our apprenticing looks like watching a certain news anchor every single day, which gives us the ability to make all the same arguments that this person does when you're talking with your friends. Maybe apprenticing for you looks like paying close attention to watching. Maybe it's ESPN and following your favorite teams, getting notifications about what's going on with them and watching all of the latest details about your team. Maybe it's a theologian or a certain mentor. We all unconsciously or consciously choose to follow and live for certain people, groups, or ideologies. All of these things are spiritually forming us. And listening to different voices is not in and of itself a bad thing. But out of all of the options as to who to make our rabbi, who to be a disciple of, there is no better option than Jesus. I am utterly convinced of that. Part of being a disciple of Jesus, part of surrendering to Jesus as Lord, which is what we oftentimes say at our baptism, by necessity means that we are to follow in his footsteps and become like him. However, somehow in the Western church, we have made it possible for people to be a Christian, but not a disciple. According to a 2-year-old study from Pew Research, it said 63% of Americans self-identify as Christians. And according to Barna Research, only 4% of Americans are considered active followers of Jesus. 63% are Christians, 4% are disciples. Think about the damage that this can cause for a second. For people who are talking to a self-proclaimed Christian that is not representing Jesus well at all, what does that do for their depiction of what a Christian is? If we are not living like Jesus, it can taint our witness and make people resistant to ever wanting to hear more about Jesus. And how does a discrepancy like this happen? It could be because our view of the gospel doesn't really include a life of discipleship whatsoever. It's almost as if in churches, the actual reorienting of our lives to live and follow after the patterns of Jesus is seen as this optional thing only for radicals to do. But that idea is not in the Bible. In fact, it's nonsense. From our study in the book of Luke last year, there kept being these two distinct groups of people listening to the teachings of Jesus. There were the disciples and the crowds. In other words, the disciples and everybody else. And the disciple group that was made up of the 12 apostles, but it was also made up of a huge entourage, many of which were women, which was super radical for the day and shows how empowering of women Jesus was. But there really isn't this third group of people that put their faith in Jesus but have zero interest in actually following after him. But how the gospel has often been presented in our churches is something like this. You are a wretched sinner going to hell. And if you believe in Jesus and are baptized, you get to go to heaven when you die. And it kind of ends there oftentimes. One of my favorite quotes from John Mark Comer's newest book is this one. The relationship of some Western Christians to the gospel is passive. We are told it's not about what you do, it's about what Jesus has done for you. But that's a false dichotomy. And that language is never used by any of the New Testament writers. It seems the Western church has at times been more careful to avoid works righteousness than to avoid sin. That quote resonated very true for me. And don't mishear me, okay? We are saved by grace and not by works, amen? That is part of the good news. But as I have quoted from Dallas Willard before, I will do it again. He said, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. And I think there's something so true. We do not earn our salvation. How could we ever repay God for what he has done? However, the gospel ought to compel us to want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and live like him. It's not surprising, though, if someone has a view of the gospel that it's only about making it to heaven when I die by believing the right thing or things. There really isn't much of a desire to live for Jesus. And the fruit, more times than not, is one of coasting. Or greater concern about the things of this world or the things that we think instead of the things that we're actually doing. And again, don't get me wrong. What we believe matters. And to some extent, what we believe shapes the things that we do. But there is so much more to the full picture of salvation that Jesus is offering us. As disciples, we do not shoot for the bare minimum of making it to heaven. It is so culturally ingrained in us to take the path of least resistance and to do what's comfortable and what's familiar. But Jesus invites us to leave everything and follow after him. There's a level in which I would also be hesitant to take the path of least resistance too, because Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. That's a sobering verse, church. And even if we do just scrape into heaven, we are missing out on the flourishing life with Jesus right now that we can experience, wrapped up in the love of God. God is not just the means of salvation for us. God is also the reward. Life and intimacy with God is what we were created for from the very beginning, and that's what our eternal dwelling place is going to be all about. It's all about intimacy with God and with one another. So this series is all about becoming a disciple of Jesus and as a church desiring more intentionality in our spiritual formation to become people that live and look like Jesus. And again, I'm going to quote from John Mark Comer. If you're not getting the hint, read this book. But he says, following or apprenticing Jesus is the solution to the problem of the so-called human condition. Name your malaise: political polarization, climate change, looming global war, the mental health epidemic, addiction, Christian nationalism, widespread hypocrisy among Christian leaders, our simple inability to be kind. There is no problem in human life that apprenticeship to Jesus cannot solve. Amen to that. Being a disciple of Jesus and partnering with the Spirit to make disciples of Jesus is the answer to the world's problems, period. Focusing on other things may be trying to treat symptoms, but only Jesus gets to the core. So let's be disciples together. Let's follow after Jesus together. And moving into formation, we're gonna first start talking about growing. And to be clear, the other G's in this have growing components. As we are gathering, giving, and going, we are growing as well. But whenever we say growing, what we're specifically talking about is growing in our personal relationship with God. In order to become like Jesus, we need to first be with Jesus. We need to spend time with Christ. We do not just naturally drift towards Christ-likeness. We normally drift towards doing what is comfortable, easy, automatic, and chaotic for our lives. There have been times in the past where I've been talking to Christians, dear friends, brothers, and it seems like whenever I bring up conversations about spiritual disciplines or spiritual formation or growing in our relationship with God, I'm met with the equivalence of an eye roll or people totally checking out. And that bothers me. It's almost as if a lot of people who might have a growth mindset in other areas of their life, like their finances or their reputation, have calcified in their relationship with God, that they have hardened into stone and think that there either is not more for them to learn or don't care enough for them to learn. Church, there should never be a point in our relationship with God where we feel like we have fully arrived, that we've experienced all that there is to find in God, that there is nothing more for us to learn. But if we are not growing as disciples of Jesus, there is good that we are leaving undone. There is intimacy with God that we are missing out on because God is offering us so much. I love the story of John 4 and the woman at the well. At one point, Jesus asks the woman for some water, and the woman is shocked that Jesus is even talking to a Samaritan woman. And she asks, "Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus then responds with this incredibly profound statement in verse 10. "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." If we only knew, if we only knew the gift that God is wanting to offer us, if we only knew the character of our God, the nature of our God, who God is, I think it would change everything. Sometimes I think resistance to growth in relationship with God, it could come from ignorance, simply not knowing what is available. Some of it could be fear of who you might turn into if you go down this path. Some of it could be apathy because we feel like we're doing fine and we don't need to add anything to our lives. But if we only knew what is available right now, what Jesus is offering us right now, I think it would make us turn from the things we are living for and want to give everything for Jesus. And I want to be clear, I am not saying that I have fully arrived. But what I've discovered is the more that I discover, the more I grow closer to God, the more I realize that God is far bigger than any box that I've ever put him in, and I am just scratching the surface. And there is always more. It's this super odd mixture with God. We are never more satisfied with anything else, yet never fully satisfy our longing for God. It's this idea that God is the most fulfilling experience that is never fully fulfilled. So if the idea of growth in relationship with God and what I'm talking about today, you're finding some resistance in your heart towards it, please hear the words of Jesus. If you only knew, if you only knew the gift that God is offering you this morning, you could have some of this living water. And I think it should make us eager to grow. So how do we grow in our relationship with God? One of my favorite passages and growing in importance for me is John chapter 15. He says, this is Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. I love this passage. Jesus is using this image of a grapevine, and he is saying he is the true vine and the Father is the gardener. And we as people are branches connected to the vine. And like a good gardener, God cuts off the branches that bear no fruit, even pruning the ones that do bear fruit so that we can be more fruitful, which that in itself could be its own sermon and how profound that concept is. But we want to be branches that bear good fruit because that demonstrates that we are disciples of Jesus. But the parts I want to hone in on today more than anything is how do we as branches bear good fruit? By abiding, remaining, not departing from the vine. It's this idea of constantly living in a connected state to the living Christ. If we are not remaining in the vine, if we are not remaining in the love of God, we are not bearing good fruit. And we clearly hear, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We can theorize all we want. We can try to get the best programs going. We can work and work and work and do things that we think we are doing for God. But in reality, we're bearing poor fruit because we are not first abiding in God, making our home in the love that God has for us. And truthfully, we all abide somewhere. There have been seasons in my life where I have abided more in YouTube or sports or a lie about needing people's approval or whatever. And all of those things have shaped me. And a life of abiding in things that are not leading us closer to God can malform our character and turn us into people that we don't want to become. But I'm going to tell you, the times in my life where I have felt the closest to God and felt the most alive is whenever I abide in the love of God for long periods of time. The study break that I'm hoping to have every single summer, I feel like I could just sit in the presence of God forever. It feels like time just ceases to exist. It's so richly fulfilling. As I've been digging more and more into the heart of God, the more that I realize that this is it. This is what life is about. God is the realest, most transformative presence for good in the universe. One of the practices of St. Ignatius of Loyola before he would enter into his prayer times was to sit and imagine and place himself in the long, loving gaze of God. To behold our God. To just to simply sit and be and experience the love that God has for us. I think this is partially why whenever we had that service at the beginning of the year that had that big response from our church, it came from beholding the glory of our God. It all starts with this. And I want to encourage you this morning to remember moments in your life when you have experienced the love of God in profound ways, whenever you were in the darkest of moments, whenever the power of God has showed up in moments of hopelessness to deliver you from something, when the wisdom of God came in a powerful way whenever you had no idea what words to say to somebody and it feels like the Spirit of God just gave you the perfect words to say in that moment. When those moments happen and you feel that deep soul resonance with God that you can't really even put words to, I think that's a foretaste of eternity. And it's something and a feeling that we can have much, much more in this life as we are abiding in God. I love what David Benner says in Surrender to Love. He says, meditating on God's love has done more to increase my love than decades of effort to try to be more loving. Allowing myself to deeply experience his love, taking time to soak in it and allow it to infuse me, has begun to affect changes that I had given hope of ever experiencing. Coming back to God in failures, in my failures at love, throwing myself into his arms and asking him to remind me of how much he loves me as I am. Here, I begin to experience new levels of love to give to others. I love that. If we want to be people like Jesus, it starts with abiding in his presence. The heartbeat of a disciple is a deep love of God and allowing the love of God and the Spirit of God who is abiding in us to shape us into people of greater love. And the actual transformation of our character into people of greater love is so necessary, so vital. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, we read that whoever claims to abide in him, whoever claims to be in Christ, must live as Jesus did. Abiding in Jesus means a level of doing the same practices that Jesus has done himself. Therefore, each one of these sermons in this series, we want to create some very simple bridges to help our whole church practice the way of Jesus for each of the four G's that we're talking about. And for today, growing in our relationship with God, we want to share some really exciting tools that we're going to be providing to help you abide and grow in the love of God. The first really big, exciting piece are formation journals. These will be very flexible journals that can be used in a ton of different ways to aid us in our relationship with God. Journaling or simply writing down or taking note of what God is doing in our lives and what God is teaching us is so helpful. Typically, this is something that guys have a little bit more resistance towards doing, but making a practice of writing down how God is moving and what he is doing, it shows us so much. And it helps us grow in our relationships with God tremendously. Maybe you feel a little bit of hesitancy this morning in doing something like this because you're not a writer, or you don't know where to begin, or you're just not very familiar or comfortable with doing this whatsoever and don't want to be attached to your feelings. But there are so many benefits to this. Scientific studies have shown that those who journal experience lower stress levels and greater inner peace. It helps us, this is from my experience, not science, it helps us experience awareness of just how ever-present God is in our lives. It helps us see how God has answered previous prayers and how we have been growing in our spiritual walks over time. Both of these, I think, are hugely faith-building experiences. I really believe journaling can be a life-transformative thing for you. And regardless of your reading plan throughout Scripture or spiritual exercises that you do, regardless of if you just want to write words or if you're a doodler, I'm thinking of a handful of people in this church, regardless of whether you want more structured prompts or you want to have more free-flowing thoughts, if you want to take notes during small groups and sermons or you want to use it just for yourself, if you want a digital version or a physical version, all of that is going to be accompanied by these journals. And with these journals, we're going to give suggested ways to use them, including different spiritual practices from the way of Jesus that we can try. We're gonna include a Sabbath planner in it to help us as a church exercise a day of rest for our families and our friends. And we're gonna provide resources to help build a rule of life for us to grow in intentionality and walking with the Lord, being one of his disciples. They're all gonna be awesome things, and I'm super excited to get these in front of you. Unfortunately, these journals are not available at the moment, but they will be available soon in the summer, and I can't wait to get these in y'all's hands, and we'll talk more about how you can use it in the future. Also, after this series, we're gonna start a new series called Rule of Life. That's all about seeking to restructure the architecture of our life around the way of Jesus as a whole. I'm gonna explain a lot more about what a rule of life even is whenever the next series starts, but think of a rule of life It is to our spiritual lives like what a trellis is to a vine. It's providing a little structure to help us grow towards people like Jesus. Greater growth comes whenever we are actively and intentionally surrendering our lives to follow Jesus. And this is not simply a, I'm gonna willpower my way to become like Jesus. Spiritual disciplines are surrendering time and space in our lives for God to come and do for us what we cannot do ourselves. It's saying, God, here I am, mold me, refine me. And a rule of life, in my opinion, is a de facto way to demonstrate that Jesus is the Lord of your life, because you're surrendering to Jesus in every aspect of it. Therefore, we're gonna challenge everyone in our church to create a rule of life. And we're gonna provide some resources to help you craft one of these. There will be some digital resources as well as physical ones. And I know some people get freaked out when the word rule gets brought up because of our view of authority and we don't want it to be strict legalism sort of thing. I get it. But these are not, this is not like strict legalism. This is like guidelines that we want all of us to implement into our lives to help create space for the Spirit of God to refine us and shape us more and more into people of greater love. This isn't like we're gonna snap our fingers and become Mother Teresa overnight. This is about progressive sanctification. This is about one small step after another as we keep growing and becoming like Jesus. And let me just say personal testimony from this. Creating a rule of life has fundamentally changed my life. Who I am today, as opposed to who I was prior to having a rule of life, is vastly different. I have grown in many ways, and I believe have become more like Jesus because of this process, and I think Abby would attest to that. But it really has been a life transformative thing for me. And I invite all of you to give this a chance, along with the journal, and watch how God shapes you. And since both of these are kind of a wait and see sort of thing, and that's kind of sad, I wanted to provide something for you this morning to help you grow today into deeper relationship with God. So I want to challenge all of us to do a little bit of a life audit this week. So this is a lot of words, and if you don't want to take a picture of it or write it down or whatever, that's okay. You can go back to the stream, or I can give you the short version at the end of this. But simply stated, step one, set aside a time to do the thing. That's probably straightforward, but I'm going to put it there just in case. Step two, write out all of your regular habits during the week. So this is thinking about, okay, what does my average Monday look like? What is my average Tuesday, average Wednesday, that sort of thing. And list out your hobbies and the habits and the things that you're doing. And then take some time to consider which of these habits are actually leading you closer to Jesus and which ones might be distracting you from Jesus. And then think about times in your past where you have joyfully connected to God, where you're like, oh man, I feel so close to God and I can do this sort of thing forever. So if all of that is too much to remember, remember point five. This is the challenge for this week. Replace a habit that distracts you from Jesus with a habit that leads you to Jesus. So maybe for some of us, that means instead of scrolling through Instagram before we get into bed, we spend time in prayer doing something that fills our cup with God more. Maybe instead of listening to a talk radio show in the car on our commutes, we listen to a podcast about Jesus or worship. Or we use that time to sit silently in prayer. Maybe for some of us, that means skipping Netflix for an evening to have people over into our homes and practice hospitality. This can look like a lot of different things, but this is all about taking that first small step as we continue our journey into being disciples of Jesus. I hope talking about this morning and beginning this series is both exciting and convicting for us all. If we say we love Jesus, if we have genuine faith in Jesus, being a disciple or an apprentice of Jesus is not optional. And as we follow in the way of Jesus, amazing things are going to happen. It's not even a question of if, it's a question of how many amazing things are going to happen. God will move through our faithful following of Jesus because God loves to move powerfully through us. He's just that kind of God. And as a church, as a group of people, that believe the way of Jesus is better than any other way that there is. Let us be disciples of our Lord together. So this morning, we're going to conclude in a time of prayer and response. And I'm going to invite any of our prayer team to go ahead and make your way around the room. This is a moment to take some time and notice what God's doing in you. Notice any sort of stirring that's in your heart. If there's something this morning that you would like prayers for, if there's something that's going on in your life that you want God to move powerfully in, we have a group of people that are ready to pray for you. And also, for all of us, this is a time for all of us to respond. So if you want to intercede this morning, and I invite you to do that, pray for the Spirit of God to transform us, to transform our church, to be people like Jesus. Join me in that prayer. And the other thing, this is about as practical as it can get with a listening prayer. Ask God, when should I spend time this week to do the life audit? It's a great time to sort of map that out on a calendar. So, however the Lord is leading us to respond this morning, I invite you to respond back to him as we pray together. Lord, we are so grateful that you're a God that wants to be with us, to make your dwelling place among us. And Lord, I pray that you give us the courage, tear down the walls of complacency, tear down the walls of apathy and resistance towards wanting deeper things in you. Lord, if we only knew, how powerful and beautiful and holy and good you are, it would change so much in our lives, and it would change the things that we care about. Lord, I pray that you give us fresh eyes, an open heart to pursue where you are leading us. I pray this morning that you help us to be people that abide in the love that you have for us. That's where it all begins. Lord, give us courage this week as we reorient our lives to follow after your Son, Jesus. Help us to be a church that is formed more and more into the image and the likeness of Christ in all the things that we do, and that we bear really positive witness to our community about who you are and what you are offering to the rest of the world. We pray all of this in your Holy Son's name. Amen.